Today we're looking at part two of a message, one that we started last week, coming to grips with reality. And I think as we, I was thinking of reality TV and when it's not real at all, and how that people go through, people want to watch these individuals fake reality. I don't watch it. But anyhow, it just is something that's been in our society and in our, perhaps in our conscious about people talking, speaking of reality, and it, you know, they haven't a clue what everyday reality is all about in everyday life. But coming to grips with reality is recognizing that God is with us and that we have an accountability with our life to serve God. And I think we spoke about it in Sunday school in the sense that God has prepared, you know, God is with us always. And the perhaps the always is, you know, it can be translated in the Hebrew that God has ways for us all the time. So not only is he, in our understanding, always with us, but God has ways that we are traveling, and in all of those paths that we are traveling, he is there always. So it was an interesting understanding of God being being here to guide us and walk with us. So the first part of our message was to being in a right relationship with God and bringing our emotions under control and recognizing that we have feelings and that feelings are not to be used as the barometer or to use to guide our lives. You know, we can be upset with people and we, you know, be upset with what goes on in government, in our neighborhood, in our family, and those emotions can cause us to separate, pull back, think that we're no good, they're no good, you know, end up making friends or making enemies, whichever it may be, all based on a feeling that we had Well, in our understanding with God, whether we feel that God loves us or not, he does. Whether we recognize that God is in control, he is. And so we come to grips with the sovereignty of God and come to grips with that he is with us in every path, every part of our life. And David said that he is my right hand, which means his strength is with me, that his strength is walking with me through each day. Well, the second part of our message is that we are to, that sin separates us from God. Now, so the emotions can mislead us, but one of the things that we have to keep in mind is sin separates us from God. The Bible teaches that sin entered the world through human disobedience, Adam and Eve in the garden. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, 21 to 23. Now, this is out of the J.B. Phillips translation, so it'll be a little different than what you read on the screen. But now we are seeing the righteousness of God declared quite apart from the law. Now, this was an important message because the law and the prophets were everything that the Old Testament was set upon. And when they were moving into what we would now have is the New Testament and the beginning of the church, we find that Paul writes to the Romans that seeing righteousness of God quite apart from the law, it is a righteousness imparted to and operating in all who have faith in Jesus Christ. So the righteousness that we have, the right standing we have with God, operates in our life through Jesus Christ, through our faith in Jesus Christ, and there is no distinction anywhere. Meaning all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no distinction. Everybody starts at the same plane, that we have all sinned. Now, one of the emphases that we looked at on Wednesday, and I don't know if it was this last Wednesday or the Wednesday before, is that when we look at the book of life, where God has all those who go to heaven are written in the book of life. Now, one of the suggestions was, and I don't disagree with this, is that God starts out with everyone's name in the book of life, meaning that God does not, you know, the scripture says, God is not willing that any should perish, all should come to repentance. So God puts everyone's name in the book of life, and it's there until we remove it. And how do we remove our name from the book of life? Refusing to accept Christ as our Savior. So it's like God has put us, he wants us to go, he wants us to be in a right relationship with him, and he wants us to walk with him and allow his word to live in our lives and to help us, but we have to be willing to ask and that we will receive what God says and what he declares for us. So, for there is no distinction, you know, that everyone falls short of the glory of God. Then verse 23, under his divine system, a man who has faith is now freely acquitted. So under the, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and under the divine system, a man who has faith is acquitted, that they are as if they had never sinned. And so they are blameless in the eyes of God. So emotions can tell us, you know, you did bad, you know, it's all over for you. But when God says to us, everybody's been in that blame position and have shame position that you have failed. But God says that we are forgiven and blameless. And we are acquitted of our sin. So that our name stays in the book of life, you know, or written in the book of life. And so the divine system, a man who has faith in Christ is now freely acquitted, blameless in the eyes of God by God's generous dealing in the redemptive act of Jesus Christ. God's generous dealing in the redemptive act. God redeemed you. He paid the price for you. He has received you into his kingdom. So this separation from God is not merely a physical, but it is spiritual. And it, you know, it's mental, emotional, it's all that. That whenever we have sin in our life, it's a separation. It hinders our relationship to hear what God has for us. So we find where sin clouds our lives with guilt and shame and a sense of distance from God and leaving us longing for restoration, a right relationship with God, the being born again, that we are born anew in our spirit. That's why for Christians it is important that we recognize our feelings and that our feelings do not dictate to us our faith. We do not let our feelings betray our faith. You know, feelings can betray our, I'm not good enough, God's busy, God, you know, I don't think he hears me when I pray, I'm not good enough. You know, those are all feelings that people have allowed to become facts in their mind, and the scriptures are telling us that's not true. Don't rely on those feelings to separate you or keep you separated from God. See, individuals have stated that they don't feel saved. You know, I don't feel saved. I don't feel any different. Well, you know, if you're inside here, you know, you don't feel like it's snowing, but it is snowing. You know, but we have, you know, and whenever we are in Christ, we are saved, we are forgiven, we are in a right relationship with God. And the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness or unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart we believe, with the mouth we confess. Doesn't say anything about, do you feel saved? Do you feel like it's a good thing to do? Do you feel like it's a bad thing to do? Do you feel that God perhaps doesn't like you because of the color of your hair or no hair? Because of, you know, so family, no family. I mean, you know, we can use all kinds of excuses, but God doesn't give those excuses. He says to us, believe, confess, receive. Sounds pretty simple, but it doesn't say anything about feelings. I read a discussion over what is the most serious problems in our world today. The discussion spoke of the culprits such as injustice and hatred between groups, diverse groups, the failure to protect life, sexual immorality. Perhaps it is disintegration of the family, or lawlessness and crime, or a lack of value placed on human life. So these were all the things that people had discussed that were the most serious problems. But in reality, the answer came to rest on a lack of the awareness of sin. Meaning, people totally lack the awareness of things being wrong. That they can't see or understand that there are things that are wrong. You know, it's almost to the extent where if they feel bad for, you know, people stealing and killing and things like, they feel bad about it that someone is hurt, but they will not say it is a sin for them to take someone's life, or that it's a sin to steal, or, you know, things like that. They won't come right out and say it, because if something is wrong and there is a divine judge behind this place, behind the universe, if there is a divine judge, then they're going to have to enter into judgment someday. And somebody is in greater authority over their life than they are, and so they don't want to admit that. So sin is understood as both a condition and a state of human fallenness. It's a human condition and a human fallenness. Fallenness, which specific acts of disobedience. There are specific acts of betraying God. Now, one of the things I have wrote here, sin is not only about breaking God's laws, but also a rejection of God himself. So when people say they don't believe in God, they don't believe in God's laws. And so it's okay to change the divine laws and break relationships with people and do all sorts of horrible things, you know, sex trafficking, selling children, I mean, all the just horrendous things that they do to other people and to other individuals, because they feel that there's no recourse, there's no judge that's going to come against them, because these things aren't really wrong. It's just whatever you can do, get away with in life. And so the root of sin is often seen as pride or self-centeredness, where humans put their will above God's. The New Testament identifies a range of sin, outward actions like the murder, lies, stealing, inward sins like envy, lust, and hatred. God's perspective on sin, it's one of justice, for all have sinned, but it's also one of mercy. You see, that's where we fail to see what God has in mind. He lets us know that there is things that betray us in our relationship to ourselves, our relationship to others, and relationship to God. It betrays us. It sets us up for failure. So sin then is a rebellion against God's will and character, leading to brokenness in relationships with God and others. But it is met with divine grace and the possibility of redemption. So when God, it isn't so that we will look at sin and say, oh, I'm no good. It isn't that, you know, because the Bible says all have sinned. what it's the Bible is declaring for us is that these sins are separating us from God, and God meets that sin or those difficulties with divine grace and redemption. God's whole purpose in helping us become aware of our failures is so that he can release us from those failures, that his divine grace and mercy are there to remove that from our life, so it no longer has to be a judgment or something that we carry with us. It's to be shed off, shed away, taken away. And so we have become, I think in our society, we've been overwhelmed with the presence and acceptance of things that are wrong. You know, we can put it on, if you put it on TV and put news about it in a difficult way, or changing the consciousness of our society, you know, taking Christian principles and putting them, you know, we don't talk about them anymore. It's all whatever you want to become. Well, we're no longer conscious of sin's effects. And the things that would betray us in our relationship with God and others. So God is looking to redeem us. God is looking to save us, to take away the separation. So it isn't that we're terrible, sinful humanity. Well, we may be, but that's not where God leaves us. It's not about how bad we are. It's about what God is going to do to redeem us, to save us, to build us up. We've become desensitized to these sins in our society. We find that it happens because there are people who are convinced there is nothing wrong. It's only what you want and only what you can get. You see, people may feel bad, but their heart is not in it. They decide that they need to move away from those bad feelings and, you know, portray things as everything is fine. Well, we find, as stated at the beginning, I remember, they don't care what the Bible says. They feel like it's, you know, this was the quote I led off with last week. They don't care what the Bible says. They feel like it's a clown show. They are sitting there trying to decipher what the little mythical book has to say about the very real political issues. So, you know, we find where they have their values. And so that was part two, what sin and reconciliation. Part three is reconciliation and right relationship. So God does not leave us. He does not leave us in our sin. He doesn't leave us stuck. He's not there leaving us in the failures of our life. God in his love and mercy made a way for us to restore a right relationship with him, the way to bridge the gap between God and man. That's what God wants, to build this relationship. So the understanding is, if we don't confess our sin, well, it still stays in the middle. We have God, sin, and man. If we don't confess our belief in God, this kind of just sticks in there. So God says, get this out of the way. I've provided for you and all mankind to get this sin out of the way so that we, God and man, can have a right relationship. So God in his love and mercy, God in his love and mercy and grace, is wanting us to see his forgiveness as a way to unburden, take away the burdens of our life, the failures that we feel in life, and take those away and move them aside. He made a way to heal the seared heart, the desensitized heart, the hardened heart. God has made a way to heal it. And God has accomplished this through the death of Jesus Christ. It's Christ who has forgiven us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus is the resolution that God offers to all mankind that are coming to grips with the reality that we need a right relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5. This again is in the Phillips translation. So with all this that we've mentioned, this means that our knowledge of men can no longer be based on their outward lives. Our knowledge of people cannot be based on their outward lives. They're sinners, they're, you know, they do wrong, they're, you know, whatever. And the same thing, we can't look in the mirror and say we can't base our judgment of us on our outward lives, what we see in the mirror. The world's standard of judgment no longer applies. Now, even though we knew Christ as a man, we do not know him like that any longer. So, this means that our knowledge of men can no longer be based on their outward lives. For if a man is in Christ, that's the whole frame, the frame that we look at. If a person is in Christ, and this in Christ means the old has gone away. I am in Christ. My old self, my old dreams, those old aspirations that were not godly, they are gone away. Yes, we still have struggles. There still are temptations. There are still those things, but the old man has gone away, and with the Holy Spirit's help, we who are in Christ have the ability to face those difficulties with a greater strength. We receive the Spirit's help to align with Christ's position of separation from sin. So when we look at this, we who are in Christ, we are changed. And it means that we become a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. All this is God's doing, for he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has made us agents of reconciliation. Now, okay, we look at this thing, if we are in Christ, that the old is gone, the new has come, that the past is finished and gone, everything has become fresh and anew. Reconciled means God has brought us back, purchased us back, redeemed us by the blood of Christ, restored and renewed, we have been brought back to a right relationship with God. So in this whole process, we're looking what sin is. Sin is separation. And so, well, we've all sinned, okay? So now we're looking at restoration. And we find where Paul is telling the church at Corinth that this is what you need to have in your life, because the old is gone. You are now in Christ, which means that you've been brought back. The Holy Spirit is now working in your life. We have been redeemed. We are reconciled with God. And we find that our sin is so completely opposed to God's perfect character that it requires the most extreme penalty. Sin is so bad, the extreme penalty for sin is what? It is death and eternal separation from God. Now, since we cannot earn or make our way to God through our own imperfect efforts, we can't pay the price for our sin to be removed, our death to somehow be overlooked, that we would no longer die. We find that God himself chose to lovingly provide the perfect payment for our offense against him. Our offense against God is our sin, and God paid the penalty, the perfect payment for our sin. He did this by his Son, Jesus, to pay our penalty and die in our place, bringing the gap between God and man together. So he no longer sees our sin, he sees our heart. God sees our relationship. We have been reconciled, brought back, purchased back. So we now have the opportunity to spread Christ's message and to help others be reconciled. And then verse 20. God was in Christ personally reconciling the world to himself. So everyone in the world has sinned. So how can God deal with the world of sin? Christ comes, and he dies for our sin, that everything that was in the world that is against God, Jesus has died to take it away, to remove it from our life, to remove it from our world. But some people long to live within that confines of separation from God, and so they refuse to be reconciled. And so they tell us that, well, there are no wrongdoings in life. There are no real sins. Those are just people's ideas. Well, what Jesus tells us and what Paul tells us in his scriptures is that reconciling the world, not counting their sins against them. Jesus does not count our sin against us. It's talking a lot about sin and separation, bad things we've done. Now, let's put it in perspective. God does not count our sins against us because they've been forgiven. They've been washed away. They have been taken away. And so this, and has commissioned us with the message of reconciliation. What he has done is he has removed our sin from us. It's not there. It's no longer seen. It's no longer remembered by God. And he has placed us in a position that we have now become an ambassador. We are an ambassador for Christ and an official who represents someone else. Paul was serving Jesus Christ as an ambassador, and we as followers of Jesus Christ are ambassadors bringing the message of Christ to others. We are bringing the message of God to others, as though God were appealing directly to you through us. Paul is saying this. God is directly appealing to you through us. Paul's saying that. Now, we are saying that what's going on here is God is appealing to other people directly through you. See, all of those feelings that says you're not good enough, all those things that say that, well, I've sinned, I'm not this good at that, I'm not, that's all gone. And what we are, what God is telling us through the scripture here, the text is, God is appealing through us to others. You are an ambassador. You no longer represent your life, you represent God. And everything that you say and do, and as a representative, we carry the authority of the one we represent. So that means you can pray for people. You can ask God to direct and help. You can ask God to intervene, to work with. See, as an ambassador, I represent God. And so as though God were appealing directly to you through us. As his personal representatives, we say, make your peace with God. As God's personal representative, we declare, make your peace with God. For God caused Christ, who himself knew no sin, actually became sin for our sake, so that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God. We will be made good with God's goodness that he gives to us. See, we thought that sin was so bad it destroyed us. No, sin is what it is, and God has removed that for us to be able to have a right relationship, that the message of God would come through us to others. And the goodness that we have in our life is the goodness that comes from God. That's why we are renewed. We are a new person. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. All things become new. So you see, the Bible says that we also have a future and we have a hope. So all of this comes together as a representative of God, and in this representation of God, you have a future. God is always with us. So in every path that we travel, God is with us. He is our right arm, our strength, our support. We are new creations. That was the psalmist, David wrote that. And now we are appealing that the goodness of God is now, in the goodness in our life is the goodness that God has given to us. The robe of righteousness, we didn't make it, God did. He gives it to us. So all of these things, getting a grip on life, coming to grips with the reality of life, is that God, who is the author of life, who breathed into man the breath of life and made him a living soul, is the same God who has breathed into our life, and we are a living soul and we will live forever in Christ Jesus, in Christ, and life will never be the same because we're not our own. We were bought with a price. We are representatives of God. We have his power flowing through us as his ambassador to touch the lives of others. So we're no longer separated. We're not running around with feelings. We're going by faith, knowing that God is working through us. Amen? Jesus, we thank you for your word that teaches us about life and hope, about being changed from the inside out, about having life that is eternal. And we thank you for this, and we pray, Lord, as ambassadors, we are your ambassadors. We represent you in all that we say or do. And so, Lord, we represent you with power and authority. We represent you with love and kindness. We represent you with grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, that everything is part of the plan. And so we rejoice in knowing that you are working your will. You are working through us. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask your blessing and guidance in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.